fact that you are here to join us now in a study of God's Word. Appreciate the opportunity to be with you throughout the week. Very thankful to get acquainted with the brethren here at Knollwood and to again be able to worship together, to consider God's Word of truth. I hope and pray that our time spent together this evening will be useful. I encourage you to get your Bible, to join us as we, for a few moments, consider God's Holy Word and His revelation of truth to help us to learn those things that will enable us to more perfectly live with Him and for Him in this life. In just a moment, we're going to study about Elijah, but I guess that thing does work 50 feet away because it must have gotten punched and it started going ahead before I got to it. So, appreciate if you're here visiting tonight, too. We want to welcome you. We hope that you'll come and join us tomorrow night and Friday night at this gospel meeting at 7:30. If you have any questions about what we teach, what is practiced here, be very, very happy to entertain those questions, to go to God's Word and study God's Word a little more with you. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we most especially would encourage you to consider your relationship with God in view of eternity. Encourage you to, even tonight, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that you would confess that faith, repent of your sins, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're here as a child of God tonight and you're struggling with sin, you need to know that your Heavenly Father loves you and cares about you, wants you to repent of those sins, wants you to come back to Him, and urges you through His Word of truth, through His Gospel, that you would even tonight turn away from that sin in repentance, prayer to Him, and He, hearing your prayer, will certainly forgive you through the blood of the Son. So we encourage you to respond to the gospel for salvation's sake while that opportunity remains even this evening. Tonight, as you have seen on our chart, we're going to talk a little bit about overcoming discouragement. Every one of us have to, from time to time in our lives, address the matter of discouragement. Maybe it is because of health reasons. Maybe it's because of emotional trials or sufferings. Maybe it's because of the tests of faith. But every one of us, as we live life, are going to face discouragement. If you're young enough here this evening that you haven't yet faced discouragement, then rest assured, sometime in your life, you'll face it. There'll be times and occasions and situations that will try our faith and will test us and can overwhelm us, except for the fact that we can keep faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ, and be strengthened through the truth that He gives us and the hope that we have in Him to be sustained even through those trying and difficult and even discouraging periods of life. Elijah teaches us that very lesson. There are some lessons about discouragement and about overcoming discouragement that we find in his life that I believe will help every one of us in our own lives as we have to from time to time address those things. Wouldn't it be nice if we always lived in a world that was encouraging, that was uplifting and upbuilding? But of course we know that we do not live in that kind of world. And as a result, we, even as God's people, are going to have to address from time to time the issues of discouragement. Now, think with me for a few moments about Elijah. Elijah was a man that when we find him in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, is extremely discouraged. In fact, he is discouraged to the point of death. Would you consider with me, please, in your Old Testament, 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, you will remember that after the great victory of the contest at Mount Carmel, Queen Jezebel has threatened Elijah's life. And he has now, in verse 3, when he saw this, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom or juniper tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." In man's way of thinking, Elijah had every reason to be discouraged to the point of despair. He was a man who had faced for years the rebellion and ungodly leadership of King Ahab. In 1 Kings, the 16th chapter, we're introduced to King Ahab, and we're simply told there that he is the son of Omri, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Now that is a telling statement because some before him were such as Jeroboam, who had himself introduced calf worship into the northern tribes of Israel. But now Ahab, we're told, that as if it had been a trivial thing for him to have walked in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. And then he set up an altar for Baal and a temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image, or the Asherah. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And so now, with the aid and assistance of his wife Jezebel, Baal worship is introduced into Israel by this man. He builds the Asherah, this Canaanite goddess that also was being worshipped by the people, and provoked the anger of God, provoked God's anger to such an extent that for 3.5 years God brought famine upon Israel to try to call the people's attention back to God, back to faithfulness, and indeed the leadership of the nation back to God. In 1 Kings 21 and 25, we read about this man Ahab, that there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. You see, he had help. Not only did he sell himself unto wickedness, but he had the help of Queen Jezebel, who was prompting and inciting and persuading him in these great wickednesses against God. In chapter 18 of 1 Kings, in verse 4, you remember that it was Jezebel who massacred the prophets of the Lord on that occasion. And again in chapter 19, 1-3, where we see the threat upon Elijah, she said to Elijah, or sent a messenger to him, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Now the "them" of whom she speaks are the prophets of Baal who were executed by Elijah at Mount Carmel. And so she threatens his life and is pursuing him and intends to pursue him to the point of death. Now that wouldn't probably uplift any of our spirits, would it, if we knew somebody was out to kill us within a day's time? Well, that wasn't everything that Elijah had to deal with. He had to also deal, as the prophet of God, with an uncommitted populace. In 1 Kings 18 and verse 21, the passage simply reminds us of that occasion there at Mount Carmel where Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions?" The American Standard says, "How long will you limp between two sides?" We would put it in these terms: how long are you going to ride the fence? How long are you going to waffle and waver? If Jehovah is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Now, imagine here, this populace was so apathetic, so indifferent, and so unwilling to take a stand that they would not even acknowledge that Jehovah was God. And only after the tremendous sign at Baal, at Mount Carmel against Baal, were they willing to acknowledge Jehovah. But you know, not too much unlike very many people today. Very many people today are unwilling equally to take a stand, to be committed to God and to His will and to His truth. And the prophet of God, even as God's people today, have to deal with people who are unwilling to commit to truth and to live and stand in that truth. It's a discouraging thing. It's a discouragement to elders when Christians will not support the godly scriptural work in a congregation. It's a discouragement to an evangelist. It is a discouragement to class teachers. It's a discouragement to your brother or sister in Christ when you will not join hand in hand, standing shoulder to shoulder in the cause of the gospel and righteousness. We need to be committed to truth. And it's a discouragement when that doesn't happen. Elijah had to deal with that. God's people continually have to deal with that even to this present hour. Look what else he had to deal with. You see, in all of this, in the midst of all of this, he thought he was the only one who was being faithful to God. And that's kind of how discouragement is. Discouragement gets to us and burrows its way deep within our thinking and our emotions and our feelings to the point where we think we're the only one that's going through this discouragement, or as Elijah here said, I'm the only one that's doing what's right. In chapter 18 and verse 19, you'll note there that as he makes the challenge on Mount Carmel, he says there's 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table, and there's one of me. Send and gather all of them. There's 850 of them, and there's one of Elijah. And then in verse 22, Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now, you know, the point we ought to see here is that while Elijah at that moment makes that statement and it appears that way to him, and we can see the frustration and feel the frustration in his words, the fact of the matter was Obadiah had saved some of the prophets of God from Jezebel's slaughter. There were more than just Elijah. But nevertheless, at that moment, it appeared to him he was the only one. And indeed, at that contest, at that moment, he was. He was a man who was discouraged in several ways. In fact, now he is running for his life to the point he says, God, just take me. I'm ready to die. Just let me die. I've done all I can do here. They're after me. They've killed your prophets. And they're after me. Well, you know that God sends as he's asleep under the tree there in chapter 19, the Lord sends an angel. He touches him and says, arise and eat. And he ate the bread and drank the water, and he laid back down and slept some more. And he arose and ate a second time. And in the strength of that food, he traveled 40 days and nights to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, or to Horeb, the mountain of God. And when he gets to that mountain, God has somewhat to say to him. He went into a cave and he spent the night there in that place, chapter 19 and verse 9. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? And again in chapter verse 13, God says, what are you here for, Elijah? And that becomes the poignant and pointed question, not only for that prophet of old, but for you and me today. When we find ourselves in occasions of discouragement and despair, when it seems as if everything is against us, that all that we've tried to do, it seems, is just falling apart around us, that we're the only one left, I would suggest to you that we need to earnestly consider the same sort of message from God's Word to us. What are you doing here, Joe? What are you doing here, Keith? What are you doing here, Christian? Why are you here? Can we learn something about discouragement from the prophet? I believe that we can. I believe it becomes a potent lesson for us in understanding and overcoming discouragement, in enabling us to strengthen our faith, to have our spirit renewed, to continue in the race of life, in the battles of faith that are before us, rather than to be brought to despair, to the point of inaction or even the loss of faith. So we'd like to spend our time here this evening to just ask and try to answer the question, how can we overcome discouragement? What are some lessons we can learn from Elijah that will help us to address and to overcome the times and moments of discouragement in our own lives? Let me suggest to you that the first thing that we need to do whenever we find ourselves in a moment of despair is to pause, and we need to reflect and remember what God has done for us in the past. This was something Elijah needed to do, and consider him as an example for us in these same things. In chapter 17 and 18, would you remember and see that what God had done for Elijah? God had sustained Elijah's life throughout the famine. There in the first 16 verses of the 17th chapter, you recall that Elijah gives the word of God to Ahab that it will not rain except at my word. And so God instructs him to go to the brook Cherith that flowed into the Jordan. And there God sustained him with the meat that the ravens brought him in the morning and the evening, and with the water of the brook until the brook ran out. Here is God sustaining the prophet's life in the midst of a famine that was increasing upon the land. Then when all the water ran out, he directed him to the north. Go north, Elijah, out of your own country into the regions of Sidon. And there in Zarephath, you'll find a widow. And there I'll provide for you. It says a widow there will provide for you in verse 9. And so, you recall this story as he met the widow who was gathering sticks, was ready to light a fire, and with the rest of the flour and the oil that she had, was going to cook a little cake for herself, for her son, and they were going to die because there's no more food. The prophet said, first make one for me and then for yourself, because the Lord has said that that flour is going to be sustained and that oil is going to continue until rain comes again. And the woman believed the word of God. The woman accepted. She had faith in what God's prophet said and obeyed Him, and so was sustained. And even when her son died, God, through the prophet, raises her son from the dead. And she announces and again proclaims her faith that I know that you're a man of God and the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. The last verse of chapter 17. God has sustained this man Elijah in the past. And now Elijah's life is being threatened. And it's a good lesson that he need to remember, or a point he need to remember, and a lesson we need to recall. We need to remember that God sustains and has sustained our lives. He sustained our physical lives to this moment. With all of the aches and pains and all of the uncertainties and all the trials and difficulties of the flesh, those don't come from God. Those come because sin has entered into the world and the decay that sin brings into the world. And yet our God is there to sustain us and to provide for us, even as Jesus said in Matthew the 6th chapter, "Oh, ye of little faith, why do you doubt?" He said, "If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. Sufficient unto the day." He says, "Take not thought for the morrow, for the morrow will take care of itself. Sufficient unto the day are the troubles thereof." Don't borrow trouble. Trust in God day by day. Understand that God will provide for those necessities of life that we all have. And keep your faith focused on Him. In Psalm, if you'll turn with me to Psalm 37, as we have on the chart. Look at that passage with me. In fact, we're going to back up a couple of verses before verse 25. Let's go back to verse 21. The psalmist David wrote, let's look at 23. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." Now here's an upright man. Here's a good man that the Lord is going to bless. He's going to keep. Now notice though, the good man may fall. He may falter. He's going to have trial and difficulties in his life. But God's going to hold him up. God's going to see that he does not fall to despair. David says, "I've been young and now I'm old." David says, "I've experienced life. I've lived long years. I've seen life. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed." Here is God blessing the upright, the good man, the godly woman. God has done much for every one of us in the past to this present moment. We need to remember it. When life brings its curves and its trials and its sorrows and its pains and its uncertainties, remember that God has sustained us to this moment, and by His grace and mercy, He'll continue to do so until life brings to a close, until life ends. But more than that, we need to see the spiritual victories of the past as well. We need to see the victories over evil and error just days before. You see, just days before, just a day before, just one day earlier, at Mount Carmel, the mighty power of God had been magnificently displayed. Fire had come down from heaven and had lapped up not only the altar and the sacrifice on it, but the stones and the water and the dust around that altar. There was no doubt who had the power, who was the true God. Great victory against Baal. And now, a day or two later, Elijah says, "God, take my life. I can't stand it anymore." Aren't we all like that sometimes? Aren't we all tempted to be that way sometimes? the great and mighty victory that every one of us as God's people, as Christians, have received through God's mercy and grace in the forgiveness of our sins. The power that you and I don't have, God has displayed and worked in our lives. He has removed our sin. Caused us to stand upright before Him. And now, a day or two, a month, a year, 5 years later, oh God, I just can't do it. I just can't live for You anymore. The world, there's just too many obligations, too many pressures, too many things that take my attention. Oh God, I'm just going to have to do these other things for now. What are we thinking? We've forgotten what God has done for us. We've forgotten the victories of salvation that we have in the Son. Look with me, please, at 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 55 through 58. We need to recall and know and remember and think and ponder often upon the great victories we have in Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, 55, as the picture of the resurrection is being painted by the apostle, he says, when Christ returns and the corruptible will put on incorruption and this mortal, this flesh, will put on immortality. He says, so when the corruptible is put on incorruption, the mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass a saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory in our Lord or through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now note with me, please, he talks about three things there. Three things that we have victory over, that God has done for us. Law, sin, and death. Here's how they're joined together. Where there's law, there's sin, and where there's sin, there's death. But our Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law, a perfect life, and a perfect sacrifice for sin, and has introduced grace and truth. So that now, in Jesus, there's victory over sin. But where sin is removed, death has no power. Jesus has freed us. He's given us victory over physical death. He's given us victory over spiritual death. At the cross, we have victory over sin. And in His resurrection from the dead, we have victory over the grave. They hold no power over us. And yet, we are brought to a point of despair, of discouragement. Lord, I just can't do it. Why not? Look at the victories you have in Jesus. Elijah, remember the victory at Carmel. God is the same God today as He was yesterday. And He'll be the same tomorrow. My brethren, when we're weighted down with discouraging circumstances in our life, let us remember what God has done and what He is doing and what He will do for His people and not be brought to discouraging despair. In fact, that's our very next point. As you see, we have to remember God's present care. Remember the past, but see God's present care and keeping. Elijah is being sustained at this very moment when he says, God, take my life. I'm ready to die. God says, here's some bread to eat. Here's some water to drink. You see, God's implication is, I want you to live. There's things I want you to do. It's not time for you to die, Elijah. God was taking care of him even then. You know, Paul the Apostle said on one occasion, by God's grace I am what I am. That's true of every one of us, brethren. By the grace, by the mercy of God, by His loving favor toward us, we are what we are. All of sin and fall short of the glory of God. It is God's grace and mercy that saved us in Christ when through faith we've responded to His gospel. Were it not for God's mercy and grace and great love, none of us would be where we are. Elijah would not have been where he was except for the grace of God, for it was God's grace that had sustained him for those 3.5 years. It was God's mighty power that demonstrated and gave the victory at Carmel. And now sustaining him even in that desert when he's wanting to die. See, we need to count our blessings as we sing the song. Let's pause for a moment and let's just briefly count a few blessings from Romans 5th chapter. You know, Ephesians 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We can look around us and we can count innumerable physical blessings from home and family and clothing and food and the provisions to where we live and friends and neighbors and on and on and on. But see with me the spiritual blessings in Romans the 5th chapter and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, here is our great spiritual blessing. We have been pronounced not guilty, acquitted of the guilt of sin. This is God's present care and keeping for us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sin has been removed, the animosity, the enmity has been removed, and we have tranquility and fellowship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand in the grace of God and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have a hope of the future, which is an anchor of the soul, the Hebrew writer said, and we rejoice in it. Are we rejoicing? You know, if we're rejoicing in our hope, how much room and place is there going to be for a discouragement unto despair? Sure, there's going to be trial and trouble. We're not trying to say that's not going to happen. But we're saying what God says is in the midst of those, remember the spiritual blessings that you presently have in Jesus, and you hold fast that hope. So that again, in verse 5, he says, hope does not disappoint. You know, sadly, there are some things in this world that disappoint. Worldly friends will disappoint. The material things of this life will disappoint. Even good health will eventually disappoint because we're going to wear out. Our body's going to die. Close friends will disappoint at times. Husband and wife sometime will disappoint us. Even our brethren in Christ will be disappointing toward us. But rest assured, our Lord Jesus Christ does not disappoint, and our hope that is fixed upon Him does not disappoint. It does not bring us to discouragement and despair. Why is that? It says because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. Because of the relationship that we have with God. Because of the love of God poured out upon us. Brethren, when we face discouragement, remember the spiritual blessings we enjoy in Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian tonight, you don't have that great blessing. And when you face discouragement, what hope are you going to cling to? God wants you to cling to the only hope that can anchor your soul. But you've got to become a Christian. You've got to live for Jesus. And then be assured of the spiritual blessings that are found in Him. There's another lesson we can learn from Elijah. And that is whenever we find ourselves in discouraging situations, it's a time to strengthen our faith. Let's go back to 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. And of course, we see the statement in verse 4, pardon me, of Elijah who prayed that he might die. He said, "It is enough now, Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." Now, here's the same man who just the day before had bowed down on the ground, put his face on his knees, between his knees, and prayed for rain. And he didn't do it just one time, or two or three times, but seven times. He prayed for rain, and God answered his prayer and brought the heavy rain after 3.5 years of drought. Here's the man who pled to God for His great power to be displayed on the mount, and it was so. And yet now, he's saying, "God, take me away." What's the point? The point is that even the strongest can become discouraged. Nobody is immune. Elijah was not immune from becoming discouraged in his life. And you, if you believe that you are above and beyond and away and you can never be touched by discouragement, may I say to you as kindly as I can, my friend, that that's a very conceited and arrogant attitude. None of us are immune. We're all tested and tried. And we must therefore continually strengthen our faith. It is a time to call attention to our individual faith, to strengthen it, and to be secured all the more in our trust and confidence in God. In Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 through 8, The great nation that God has built from the seed of Abraham is now ready to go into the land of promise. And in Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, God speaks through His prophet Moses, first to the nation and then to Joshua, who would lead that nation into Canaan. And He says to the people in verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of the nations in Canaan. They're mightier and stronger than you, but the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." And then to Joshua, similarly, He says, Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." Don't be discouraged. Don't be despaired. Don't be dismayed. Strengthen your faith, your confidence, your reliance upon God. And God led them. And God granted them the land. God gave them the land that He promised that He would. See, even when we face tremendous odds, when we face tremendous trials, we'll keep our faith focused on Jesus. And more on that momentarily. Rest assured, the victory can be achieved through Him. Look with me, please, very quickly at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm reminded of the apostles. The apostles faced so many situations and circumstances as they went out into the world to preach the gospel that could bring them to despair. Their lives were threatened. Their bodies were beaten, thrown into prison. They were deprived. They were robbed. They were mistreated. They were lied about, thrown into prison. But look at the attitude of this apostle, and indeed I would rest assured of all the apostles of our Lord, when He says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying around in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." Paul says, when our bodies are struck, when we are beaten for Jesus, it's an opportunity for the life of Jesus to be shown in us. "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Paul says, as long as I have flesh in this body, or life in this body of flesh, I'm going to live for Jesus. We're going to live as an opportunity to show the world the salvation in the Savior and the faith that we must put in Him. My brethren, when we face times of discouragement, it's a time to take stock of our faith. It's a time to strengthen our faith, our confidence in God, in the Word of God, in living that truth of God in our lives. Rest assured and know that in the strengthening of that faith, God is with us. God will not fail us. I know that, you know, and God knows, discouragement is a very personal thing. When we're facing a trial, when we're facing a circumstance, it's a very personal thing. Because like Elijah, it feels like you're alone. Sometimes it feels like you're the only one that's facing this. Or at least you're the only one that hurts the way you do. Or is being tried and tested the way you are. But you're not. You're not alone, and neither are you the only one. And so strengthen your faith. Anchor it in Jesus. And endure and be strengthened. Let's also notice we have to stay focused on the right things. When we face discouragement, Elijah needed to focus on the right things. And that was part of the problem here. And part of the message, part of the lesson for Elijah, is in verses 9 and 10, his focus, when God said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very zealous of the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Elijah is focused, but he's focused on himself. He's focused on himself. I'm the only one left. I've been faithful. I've been true. Everyone else has turned away from you. They've killed those who were faithful to you. I'm the only one. Well, point in fact is, we have a tendency to become discouraged when we start looking at the wrong things. When we start looking at the wrong things, we have a tendency then to become overwhelmed by discouragement, perhaps is the more accurate way of saying it. Turn with me to Matthew 14. You remember the occasion when Jesus walked on the water to His disciples who were in the boat during the storm. And at first they thought they had seen a ghost, and they were very afraid. But Jesus immediately spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered Him, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." Now imagine that. Peter came down out of the boat, walked on the water to go to Jesus. Imagine that. Imagine you. Imagine me doing that. Lord says, "Come out on the water." And He starts walking on the water. But He saw the wind, that it was boisterous, and He was afraid. And beginning to sink, He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." What happened? In that moment, when He is walking to Jesus, He saw what was around Him. He saw the wind. He saw the waves. He saw the effect. He saw what He was doing. But He saw all the forces around Him. And He starts to sink. His focus, His attention is moved off of Jesus to these other matters. And Jesus immediately stretches out His hand and catches him. Jesus wasn't going to let him drown. He said, "Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" We've too often doubted, brethren. Every one of us, we've too often looked around at the things of the world. We've looked around at the circumstances and situations. We've buried our head in our hands and we've cried out, why? And we've, instead of looking to Jesus and appealing to Him, the tendency is there before us. The temptation is set before us that we turn to other things, other ones as a solution. We need to focus on Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on Him when the discouragements come. We need to, as Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, you know, and having set up that context in Hebrews 11, it talks about those men and women of faith who gave their lives. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Here are the people who were living for a city whose builder and maker was God. They had their focus on of faith, their eyes of faith on heaven, on God, on His truth, on His will, rather than on the moment. And so He says, being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every encumbrance, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Set aside the sin, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is the originator of our faith, and He is the perfecter of it. We need to look to Him. We began this journey to heaven in faith. Let us now continue it in faith. Let us keep our eyes on the Lord. As we studied Sunday morning, if then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things that are on the earth. For you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall you also with Him be manifested in glory. Glory awaits. Focus on Jesus, not on the world. Elijah, focus on the right thing. More than that, in addition to that, we need to see the power of God at work in our lives. And Elijah needed to learn that and remember that and understand that. Because you know here, let's go back to 1 Kings 19:11 for a moment. Then he said, go out. That is, God said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. The Lord was not in the wind. We've been talking about tornadoes the last few days around here, last night. Imagine a wind that can break the rocks in pieces.
I was told one time in Utah that the wind got so strong that a fellow's house, some bricks blew off. That's pretty strong wind. But here's a wind that in the mountain is just breaking the rocks in pieces. What power! But God wasn't in the wind. And then there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. Now, I'm not sure if you're in an earthquake zone, but we are up there in the Northwest. And, they're talking about the big one coming one of these days. You know, it may take the whole West Coast and put it in the ocean. Great earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And then there was a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. Fire is a mighty thing, a powerful thing. Great destruction is accomplished by it. James talked about that. But God wasn't in the fire. And then, after the fire, a still small voice. And so it was, Elijah heard it. He heard that still small voice. And he wrapped his face in the mantle, went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, what's the point? And of course, Elijah reiterates. He restates what he just said. It's going to take him a little time to learn the lesson. Not unlike us. That's why God says, "Though you know these things and are assured in them, I'm ready to teach them to you again." His apostles were saying that. What's the point? The point is, God's going to do things in His way, on His terms. And we need to understand that His power will achieve and accomplish His purposes. God will do what He says. And we need to focus on the power of God. But that power is not always going to be in the mighty victory of a Mount Carmel, but it's always going to be as God says it will be. And we can rely and trust upon the Word, upon the voice of God. Look at it with me. We can trust in the power of Christ over sin and death. All power is given to me in heaven and upon earth. He destroyed the one who had the power of death, that is the devil. And He releases us from that fear of sin and death. We need to see the power of God at work, brethren. We have forgotten our cleansing from sin. The power we've received from the hand of God. We need to remember the power of the gospel when we are discouraged. It saves. It sustains. We need to remember the power of obedience. Would you look at this in Philippians 2 with me? Verses 12 and 13. We as God's people need to remember when we face times where it would be easy to throw up our hands and to give up. And just to the point of just a despair. Look, Paul says, "My beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure." God is working in you, Christian, when you obey Him. Do you want God's help at the moment of discouragement? You keep obeying God. God will achieve His work through you. You say, "Well, I'm just one person." You say, "I'm just a still small voice." God will achieve His purpose in you and for you. If you will obey Him, God will do His business. You do your business. God will take care of His. Elijah, don't be discouraged. Know that God can work in mighty, great ways, and God can work in those small, still voices, as it were. But rest assured in every way that God accomplishes His purposes. It is we, His people, who must rely upon Him and trust the power of His Word of truth in our lives and obey it in all things. Jesus was a source of continuing strength to the apostle. He said, "I can do all things through Him that strengtheneth me." Philippians 4:13. Let's see God's power at work in our lives by continuing to be obedient to God. We need to also learn this lesson that Elijah needed to learn, and that is God still has work for you to do. God still had work for Elijah to do. Verses 15 and 16, the Lord said, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria, and also anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphath of Abel-Mehola. You shall anoint as prophet in your place." I still have things I want you to do, Elijah. Now you get up and you be about the business that I have for you. You see, my Christian friend, my brother, my sister, God is not through with you yet either. God's not through with you. Philippians 3 and verse 12, the apostle said, Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has laid hold of me. He says, one thing I do, I don't count myself yet to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and pressing onward, reaching forward to the things that are ahead, I press on toward the call, toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Press forward. Go onward. Elijah and Christian, God has much more for you to do. You see, Ephesians 2 and 10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He before prepared that we should walk in them. We're to live in good works, and as long as God grants us life, there's something for us to do. As long as God grants us life, there's something for us to do. You say, I've reached an age, preacher, I can't do anything. Is that right? Can you pray? You can do something. You can do something. And more than that, you can do something. There's something for you to do. Don't say, God, take me, it's over, I can't do anything else. God's made you to do things. Made you so you can do things. To His honor and glory. Don't be despaired. Remain diligent. Hebrews 6, verses 10 through 12. The apostle there is encouraging this when he says, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you've shown toward His name and that you minister to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Don't become lazy, in other words, in your faith. Don't become lazy. Sluggish. Don't become discouraged. There's much more ahead. There's much more for you to do. Elijah needed to know that. Brethren, we need to know that. When we're discouraged, when life brings its trials, let's just remember there's things that we can do for Jesus. We busy ourselves with those things. And the difficulties and trials and troubles of this temporal world will seem to lessen. They won't be as large because we're serving the God of heaven and earth. Because our Master rules and we're serving Him in spite of those things that the world will presently put before us. It's only for a moment. And we're anticipating eternity. Elijah needed to remember, and we need to remember, that we are not alone. Elijah said, I'm the only one left. Lord, take my life. God says, you're not the only one left, Elijah. He says in verse 18, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. I still have my faithful ones, Elijah. You be about your business. None of us should elevate ourselves in our own minds to the point where we think we're the only one. We're the only one left. We're the only one doing right. We're the only one righteous. No, God has His faithful ones. God has His remnant of grace, Romans 11 and verse 4. We have faithful brethren who will aid and assist and encourage and support through the trial, through the discouragement. Call upon your brethren. Seek out the assistance. Seek out the encouragement. Seek out the comfort. Know that you're not alone. That's what we can do to overcome discouragement. And in all of that, remember, we're not alone because the Lord's with us. I will not leave you nor forsake you. God is, He says, what can man do to me? If God is as far as who can be against us, again in Romans the 8th chapter, and the 31st verse, the apostle said, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And he'll go on further to say, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We have victory. God is with us. We must remember it. Remember to love and regard and honor God before any man. Before any man. Fear not him who's able to kill the body, but not kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, give God the due reverence and respect and regard in your life every day that he deserves. The Lord's always near. I want you to look at 2 Timothy 4 with me. I'm so impressed by what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, verses 16 through 18. Here is a man who is already being poured out as an offering. He says, I'm about to die for Jesus. I'm about to die because I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he says, in my first defense, no one stood with me. All forsook me. Everyone turned away. But he says, not only does he say, let it not be charged against them, showing the merciful heart this man had, but he says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. And also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory and honor, glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says He will deliver me from every evil work. And yet, but a short time afterwards, he was executed for his faith in Jesus. He was put to death. And yet he said, I'll be delivered from every evil work. You see, Paul's perspective wasn't this world. It was eternity. Reminds us of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they would not fall down before the golden image of the king. He said, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve, we will not bow before this image. And our God is able to deliver us. And he will deliver us out of your hand. One way or the other. Either in life or in death, he'll deliver us from you, O king. And he did. See, brethren, you're not alone. God's with you. He'll remain with you. You remain with God. You stand with him. Don't be despaired. Don't be brought to discouragement that turns you away from him. Keep faith that God's going to right every wrong. You see, that's what's going on here in 1 Kings 19 and verse 17. God is implying, I'm going to take care of the evildoers. I'm going to take care of them. Whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. God would use them as his avengers against Ahab, against Jezebel, against all others who were fighting against truth and righteousness. Elijah, you be about your work. You keep faith in me. Brethren, when you're mistreated, when someone wrongs you and harms you or brings you to discouragement, you don't become embittered in heart and soul. And you don't have a malice in your heart. You don't become vengeful as much as in you lieth. You be at peace with all men, Romans 12, 17. And you give place to the wrath of God. You let God take care of that. You heap coals of fire upon those who do you evil by doing them good. You don't have to be discouraged to that. You don't have to be brought to sin because someone sins against you. See, that's the point Elijah needs to remember now and not despair. God would take care of things, and He will for you too. Don't give in to discouragement. Remember to rejoice and pray. Elijah was a prayerful man. But when he was praying to take God, for God to take his life, he might rather be praying to be sustained, to be strengthened, to endure. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. In everything, he says, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. We have protection. Protection by the mighty hand of God. If we will put our faith in Him, rejoice in Him, and pray to Him, as Paul and Silas did in prison, thrown fast into the stocks, they're expressing their faith in praise and song and prayer unto God. You know, James reminds us Elijah was a man of like passions as us. Elijah was just a man like us. Prophet of God, but a man. He prayed, God heard his prayer. James's point is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much in his working. We can pray to God. God will hear and God will answer the prayers of His people. And you know, when our faith is in God, whether that answer is yes or no, we keep faith in God because we know everything's going to work to good for those who love Him. God's going to accomplish His purpose. And we're going to endure faithfully, rejoicing in Him and trusting in Him and relying upon Him in prayer, to thank Him, to petition Him, to supplicate unto Him, and in all things understand and know that He rules and He will bring us to the reward. I suggest that when Elijah left the mountain of God, he left a strengthened man. He came there a discouraged man, but he left a strengthened man. Brethren, you may have come to a point of discouragement this night. You need to know that it's the devil's tool to try to destroy your faith. The devil would like nothing better than to undermine your trust in Jesus and your obedience to His gospel with the present discouragement that you may be facing. But understand and know that you need not become brought to despair, but you can be strengthened and encouraged as well. And in that strength, arise to continue to serve God. Look with me, please, at 1 Peter 5, 6 through 8, as we bring these thoughts to a close. 1 Peter 5 and 6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." It's going to require humility on our part. We're going to have to humble ourselves before God. Or indeed, the discouragements of sin and error and circumstances of life and the trials and pains and sorrows of life will bring us down. But if we'll humble ourselves before God, He'll raise us up, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. God lifted up Elijah, He'll lift us up. He'll lift you up if you'll humble yourself before Him. Here are our lessons in review. Remember what God has done for you in the past. See God's present care and keeping in your own life. Strengthen your faith when you feel it falter. Stay focused on the right things, on Jesus, on truth, on righteousness, on heaven, on our hope. See the power of God at work in your life. God still has work for you to do. You're not alone. He'll be with you. Trust Him. Let Him take care of those who do evil. You concentrate on doing good. Rejoice and pray always in Him and to Him. Surely He will raise you up. Galatians, the 6th chapter, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes something here that reminds us just how futile and fruitless and of little faith the whole issue of discouragement is. He said, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, but in due season we shall reap if we do not faint, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith." And so tonight God asks us, what are you doing here, Christian? What are you doing here in the bed of despair and discouragement? Arise to the work. Obey my gospel. Live for me. Live with me. Live in me. Trust in me. Live for heaven. And truly, that reward will be yours. We urge you to obey His gospel tonight. If you're not a Christian, become one. Sin can weigh you down, but Jesus will remove the burden. He'll save your soul from death. In faith, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian, if sin has weighted you down, repent of it, confess it in prayer. Our Father will forgive. We'll pray together. If you need the prayers of your brethren, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so when a collection of righteous people will pray, God hears the prayers of His people, and its power will do its work. We urge you to respond to the gospel. We urge you to be saved in Jesus, to be encouraged, to be built up, not discouraged. While together we stand and we sing.